All right, well, this morning I want to talk to you a little bit about Newton's third law of motion, if you want to pop it up there. For every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. The first time that I went to a shooting range, I became intimately familiar with Newton's third law. And some of you know where this is going. I have a little scar in the center of my forehead now. And I know as everyone leaves this place, if you're talking with me, you're not going to be looking at me, you're going to be looking for the scar in the center of my forehead. So I'd never gone shooting before, and a friend invited me out to the shooting range, and we were shooting a bunch of 22s and things like that, and everything was going all well and good. And then he brought out a bigger gun, and this is how much of a gun person is. I don't even know what kind of gun it was. It started with 3, okay? It was a rifle. I think that's exactly what that was. Thank you. And so, you know, I'm lined up to shoot this thing, and as I pull the trigger, I wasn't holding the front of the gun enough, and went, bam, smoked myself right in between the eyes with the scope of the gun. Blood's pouring down the front of my face. Everyone's laughing at me. It was truly a humiliating moment. Now, here's the thing, okay? I could try to shift some of my embarrassment. I could have chosen to not share that story with you this morning and just kept that a secret till the end of time. I could blame that experience on numerous different things. I could blame it on the person who was supervising me for not really giving me enough warning about how much kickback there was going to be on that gun. I could blame it on some sort of technical malfunction. It was hot, and maybe my hand was sweaty, and the grip wasn't as good, or maybe you know someone was talking behind me and distracted me at the last second, or bumped into me. It caused me to lose focus, right? Or maybe it was my fault for not holding the gun tight enough in the first place. See, friends, it's easy to blame other people for our mistakes, but each one of us is responsible for the decisions we make. See, in science, Newton's third law is so common knowledge, I think they began teaching it around the third grade. Okay, we all just accept that as a scientific fact. But when it comes to our choices and the actions of our life, all of us act like it's the strangest thing in the world when all of a sudden our actions have consequences. Right? We make a decision to go do this or that thing, and then this recourse happens, and we're like, how did that happen? Everyone hates me. The world is out to get me. You know, who knew that all of those Amazon packages would drain your bank account? Who knew that if you are constantly taking in relationships and never giving anything in return, that your friends would distance themselves from you? Who knew that an inability to control your anger and your temper would escalate situations and make them worse? No, it can't be that. It must be someone else's fault. And so instead of taking ownership, we make excuses, right? You know, it's the economy's fault. The people are fake. And somebody had to teach them a lesson. As we continue our series on God's wisdom for navigating life, we're going to talk about how to break the cycle. If you find yourself in the same dysfunctional or difficult situation over and over and over again in some sort of entrenched pattern, it's time that we took a look at the greatest common denominator in all of these scenarios: yourself. And so I want to ask the question this morning, who is to blame? Now, obviously, I'm speaking in generalizations here, right? Proverbs are speaking in general terms to specific situations. And I understand that there are certain things in our life where other people are to blame. Other people's mistakes, other people's poor decisions are to blame. And most often in life, it's a little bit of both. So I'm speaking a little bit of generalizations here, but the goal is to help you and help me to learn a little bit of introspection on our side of things. So who's to blame? In Proverbs 19, verse 3, it says this: "People ruin their lives by their own foolishness, and then they are angry at the Lord. Anyone ever been there? Like, I've been there. I'll be the first to admit that. You know, I do this all the time. You know, God, why do I constantly find myself in a position of crisis? You promised me peace. God, why am I in debt? You promised me provision. God, why does it seem like everyone is against me? You promised me community. God, if you really loved me, you would have spared me from all of this pain. But it is actually his love that allows us to experience pain. It's his harsh mercy that allows us to feel the symptoms of the sickness. Because we need to understand that consequences are the symptom of the problem. They aren't the problem. And we like to blame the consequences like it's the problem that needs to be fixed. But just like if you're sick, and apparently there was some kind of stomach bug going around camp and people were puking everywhere. You know, the puking, yes, it's a problem that has to be fixed, but it's coming from something else. Your body is rejecting something in there that is not supposed to be there. And so in order to save you, in order to protect you, your body vomits that out so that it can be gone. But instead, we just like to clean it up and move on with our lives instead of actually addressing the problem. Symptoms indicate that there is something wrong. They're uncomfortable, they're jarring, sometimes they're straight up ugly. But they're that way, so we will look up maybe from our smartphones long enough to pay attention to what's going on. Finding yourself in a constant state of crisis could be a symptom of a genuine need that is being met in unhealthy ways. Living beyond your means could be a symptom of discontent or greed. Relational problems are often caused by insecurities that come out in all kinds of different ways: control issues, codependency, gossiping, or just being plain mean, and so many other ways. And so maybe the pain that we feel as a result of our poor choices is not God punishing us. It's not him there with a big stick being like, well, you did the wrong thing, so whack. Maybe it's a loving Father allowing us to experience the consequences of our own actions. So that in the midst of our discouragement, that we could look to him. And in doing so, that we could finally change. Now, you might be thinking, if you're tracking with me here, you might be thinking, you know, Joe, that's all well and good, but you just don't know what I have gone through. You don't know my story. You don't know how far I've come or what it's been like. You have no idea the kind of opposition that I have faced. You don't understand the environmental, the social, the economic battles that I've had to fight just to be where I am today. And friends, I'm going to be really honest with you. You are right. I don't know what it is like or has been like to walk in your shoes. But I do know this. I do know that we all have things that scar us, that cause us to go through life with a bit of a limp. Every single one of us walks through life with a limp. Some of us are better at hiding it than other people are. And so this is not a try harder moment. Okay, this isn't to pull yourself up by your bootstraps kind of sermon, but it is a time to reflect and to take responsibility. See, the difficult things in your life or your mental health challenges or your socioeconomic barriers or whatever it is, all of those things are reasons, but they're not an excuse. See, there's a difference between a reason and an excuse. An excuse avoids all responsibility. It dodges it like a bullet and then places it back on the system or your parents or someone else. It casts the blame, and in so doing it actually enables dysfunction because it's not your responsibility to deal with. A reason accepts responsibility. But it also provides a reason for empathy, a reason for compassion, a reason for patience, but it doesn't provide absolution. It provides compassionate expectations. An understanding that maybe, just maybe, when I scope myself with a rifle, I can laugh about it and not take it too seriously because I didn't grow up shooting guns on the farm. Right? Still my fault. Still a stupid thing that I did. It's funny now. But it provides compassionate expectations. You know, a little while ago, I was constantly finding myself in this place of overwhelm. Being overwhelmed is such a big problem in our society. I think that's a new word, by the way, or at least it's a new word being used. It used to say, you know, I'm overwhelmed, but now it's like I'm experiencing overwhelm. Like, it's such a big problem that it's something that we have just adopted. And I was constantly finding myself in this place of overwhelm. Things were slipping, and at first I told myself that it was just a season. Like, I just need to get through this. Once this is through, it'd be fine. And that season ended, and then I walked into another season, and that season was a season of overwhelm. And then I walked into another season, and that season was a season of overwhelm. And once you've experienced three seasons of overwhelm, you have to begin to ask yourself, is this just life? And if it's just life, what do I need to change about what it is that I'm doing if I'm constantly overwhelmed all the time? You know, why am I doing this? Is there something about me where I get something from taking on too much? Does it feed my ego? Does it make me feel important? Do I enjoy it when people say, wow, you're competent and you get a lot of stuff done? You know, is that what feeds me? And so I'm killing myself over this? All of us get stuck in entrenched cycles of dysfunction. Choices, actions, and ways of thinking that we make with adverse consequences. And we just keep repeating them over and over and over again. And so we have to ask ourselves, how do I break the cycle? How do I get out of this rut that I'm in? Well, in Proverbs 26, verse 11, it says this: as a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats his foolishness. Now, I'm a reluctant dog owner, okay? And all of you dog owners know that the most dog thing that you can do is puke out your dinner and eat it immediately following. Dogs just love it. I mean, that's a visual for you. And I think there's two key things that we can pull from that delightful visual, okay? You know, the first thing is that the dog looks at that food, you know, and I imagine they're thinking in dog language, you know, that was pretty good the first time I ate it. Probably be pretty good this time around too. The second thing is that it's just in a dog's nature to do that. Like I said, it's just the most dog thing that there is. Like, you can't get a dog to not go back to its vomit. Like, yeah, you could train it to walk away from it, but they're still going to want to eat their own vomit. It's just who they are, and there's no changing it. In the same way, I can say this without offending anyone too deeply, each and every one of us have destructive and unhealthy patterns that we just keep going back to. And we get stuck in a cycle because it's all that we know. And yeah, we know that it made us sick the first time around. Yeah, we know that it's going to end disastrously. Yeah, we know all of those things, but we just can't seem to help ourselves. The good news is that this proverb is not hopeless. Oh, you're already ahead of me. You've already revealed the next thing. That's okay. No, go back. No, I need that slide. Building suspense here. The thing is that that's not a standalone proverb. The proverb that immediately follows it, Proverbs 26, verse 12, says, there is more hope for fools than for people who think they are wise. And when you put those two proverbs together and you begin to meditate on it and you begin to think about it, this really important truth surfaces. And the important truth is that if you recognize that you are constantly being stuck in this pattern, there is hope for you. There is a path forward for hope and healing and restoration and wholeness. But if you are wise in your own eyes, if you think that you have all of the answers, you're just going to be repeating the same cycle over and over again. And there are two equal but opposite ways that we can be wise in our own eyes. The first way is by playing the virtue signaling victim. And many of you know that in our culture right now, being a virtue signaling victim is a very popular thing to be doing. We like to say, you know, this is how it is. These are all of the challenges I have in life. These are all of the difficulties that I have, and it's just not my fault. And your wisdom says, well, I'm just a product of all these things, and I can't do anything about it, so just feel bad for me. And that's one way that we're wise in our own eyes. The other way, which is completely opposite of that, is that you think that you can fix the problem on your own. You know what? I can just get more willpower this time. Maybe if I try habit stacking this time around, right? Maybe if I just put my head down and just get her done, it'll work. And guess what? It never does. Because friends, the kingdom of heaven is for those who recognize their true condition. Hope only comes through humility and honesty. And so here is my eloquent question for you to meditate on this week. What is the vomit that you keep returning to? And I can ask you that question because there's a saying where the sermon comes first to the preacher and then to everyone else. And I was writing this sermon. That's what the little nugget I felt the Holy Spirit challenged me with was, Joe, what is the vomit that you keep returning to? And I knew right away. See, friends, we all have different hurts, habits, and hang-ups that we cope with in unhealthy ways. And you know, you might be thinking, okay, that's great. That's all well and good. It's a little bit depressing, maybe. But what if I can't break the cycle? Like you just told me that I can't do it on my own, that I can't just get enough willpower. I have to fundamentally change my perspective in the way that I do this. Well, friends, if that is you, I want you to know that you are in the perfect place for a miracle. See, what will transform and change your life is not more willpower or habit stacking, or whatever the latest social media wellness gimmick is. What will transform and change your life is a different kind of foolishness. The foolishness of the cross. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 20 to 25, it says this. So where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, and the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish. Since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom. He has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. It is foolish to the Jews who ask for a sign from heaven, and it's foolish for the Greeks who seek human wisdom. So when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended and the Gentiles say it's all nonsense. But to those who are called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. This foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans, and God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength. You see, friends, our foolishness is taking our sin and putting it on God. God's foolishness is willingly taking our sin and putting it on himself. Undeserving, but doing it out of love. The cross, and only the cross, can break the endless cycle of sin and suffering. He and He alone loved us when we were unlovable. And when you put your trust in Him, He embraces you and He calls you child. He holds your hand and He leads you in gentleness, in patience, in humility. The only way to break the cycle is to do something different than you've ever done before. And if the past several thousand years of human experience is any indicator, usually we return to God last. But I want to give you a word of warning. Okay, Jesus is not your therapist. And what I mean by that is that Jesus is not in the business of fixing our little broken bits and then leaving the rest of us alone. If you turn to Jesus with your brokenness and you ask Him to fix it and to heal it and to make it whole, He will do that. But He's not going to leave the rest of you alone. Because He is in the business of making new people. And so to trust in Jesus is to make Him master and God of your life. It's not a self-help strategy, but the Savior of the world, who is worthy of all honor, all worship, and all glory forever and ever. Amen. I'm going to invite the band to come on up. And I just want to pray for you this morning. Now, as the band's getting ready to lead us in one last song, I want to ask you that question again. What is the vomit that you're returning to? And I want you, as I pray with you, I want you to bring that before Jesus, to bring it before the cross, and to seek Him in your time of need. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your incredible, unfathomless love. And God, I'll be the first to recognize my brokenness and my sinfulness, to recognize the things that I do that are unhealthy and they're harmful to me or to others, that they distract from You and pull me in a different direction. And Jesus, I've tried dealing with these things on my own. I've tried more willpower. I've tried all the things. But nothing is working. So Jesus, I give You my life. Not just this problem, but all of me. The good, the bad, and the ugly. I ask You to redeem me, to make me new, to make me whole. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.